All right. Today's passage, what a wonderful gift to the church. Isaiah chapter 11. If you are not familiar with this chapter, you need to spend time in it. It may not immediately come to mind, but as you read it, especially verses 6 through 9, you will go, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Hopefully you've heard it many, many times. But what a wonderful, wonderful gift to all believers. What great hope and encouragement. If you are down, if you are struggling, if you just feel beat up, this is the chapter for you. Amen. It is a gift. All of Scripture is a gift to us, but this is a wonderful gift to you and I. And you need to make yourself familiar with this passage. This needs to be one of those go-to chapters in your life that you go to often when we are beaten down and you feel like I'm all alone and that the Lord has left you. He has not. He has not abandoned you. Let's go to Him in prayer and then let's dive in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Scripture, for Your Word. Lord, help us to hear You. Lord, not to hear from a frail, broken person, flawed man. We want to hear You, Lord. We want to hear Your voice. We want to hear the Scriptures, Lord. You know all of us. You know everybody here, all the things that are in our lives, the things that we're so troubled over, Lord, the things that keep us up at night. Lord, You know them all well. Speak to us. Calm the storms. Grant repentance. Give us hope, Lord. Help us to see that You have all things in Your hands, that there's nothing that escapes You. There's nothing that gets past You. You are our God. Help us to hear from You. Change us, Lord. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The glorious kingdom of Christ. If you want an outline for the whole chapter, it's the glorious kingdom of Christ. And in this chapter, chapter 11, as we will look at, we're going to look at the first five verses. But the first five verses, we will see the reign of the divine king. And then in verse 6 through 9, you will see the peace that comes through the divine king. That's the passage that most people are familiar with in this chapter. But then in verse 10 through 14, you'll see the reach, that there's nobody outside of God's reach. God is going to get whom He wants to get. That's glorious. There is nobody that can run from His arm. And then verse 15 and 16 shows us the deliverance from the divine king, that He is going to make a way for the remnant. We've been talking about the remnant. Listen, we're going to be talking about the remnant through all 66 chapters of this book. Isaiah the prophet is going to bring it up over. Really, God is going to bring it up over and over through Isaiah to us. But He's going to make a way for the remnant. And He's going to do it the same way He did it when He brought His people out of Egypt in the Exodus. So it's a glorious chapter. You need to spend time with it. And you need to make it part of your food, your encouragement. As you know, as everybody knows, we are facing another election year. Where it's here. Every 4 years, American voters get to weigh and evaluate a new set of promises made by the candidates and the people that are following them. There's these promises that are made. And as you know, as if you've lived long enough, you know about broken promises. Now, it used to be in the old days before the Google. That's a joke, y'all. Y'all are supposed to laugh at that. We used to have to research all of this stuff. But now you can just ask the Google just about anything and it tells you. So I was just curious about broken presidential promises. And I Googled it. Now let me save you some time. Don't do that. Because it almost broke the Google when I did that. But I listed just a few of them for you. Woodrow Wilson, I'm going to start with him, pledged in 1916 to keep the U.S. out of the Great War, World War I. And he broke it just months later in 1917. When he declared war on Germany. Herbert Hoover pledged in 1928 to end poverty. He was going to end poverty. And y'all remember from history class, right? Y'all remember history? What he promised? He famously promised to put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. This promise obviously was broken because within a year, not even a whole year, America entered the worst economic depression in its history. Franklin Roosevelt pledged in 1932 that he was going to maintain a balanced budget and he was going to decrease government spending by over 25%. That's the platform that he ran on, which got him elected. And within a year, he spent more money than any other president combined up to that time by making social programs that we still haven't been able to get rid of. And then I had to put this one down. Who could forget George W. Bush's pledge? Read my lips. No new taxes. That's right. Who could forget that? And then literally within months. What now?
He did.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he forgot it. That's funny. That's good. Yeah, he did. He forgot it. No, read my lips, no new taxes, broken. So throughout history, people have sought this kind of a society, a hopefulness in society and where they the governments that ruled them and their country and this hope for a better tomorrow and there's this great yearning, and I think it's human. I think it's a part of us that we want to live in a more perfect society. A more, I don't want to say a utopia, but we long for this and hope for a better tomorrow. And so we have these people, these new leaders, and we have these grand visions. Now, some of y'all have lived long enough that you're probably pretty jaded by now, that you think it doesn't matter what they say, they're all liars. But you still have this hope. But I'm telling you right now, in chapter 11, this chapter that we're going to read, it should encourage all believers. It should give all Christians this glorious hope of the kingdom that is going to come. This kingdom that will be reigned with peace and power and love. This kingdom that God has promised for us, that we are going to dwell with Him for eternity. Amen? A great hope. You should be encouraged today as we leave. You should not be able to wait to get home to go, "Hey, honey, I know I'm hungry, but I've got to read and study the rest of chapter 11. It should whet your appetite today. The amazing promises of Isaiah 11 are about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The hope that comes with Him. The promises that He has made that are far more glorious than anything that has been promised by any earthly ruler. And certainly more eternal. That this kingdom that we are looking forward to and its government is better and more glorious than any kingdom that has ever existed and will ever exist in human history. Right. And you, my friends, are a citizen of that kingdom. Amen? You and I, brothers and sisters, we have a land. We have a king. We have a people. And it's not here. And it is a glorious place. And you and I are citizens of that kingdom. So you be hopeful. Be encouraged today. And we're going to look at just the first five verses of this chapter. But it's the reign of Christ. How He did and what His start in this. So let's look at it. I've got actually 3 points. 3 points. The reign of the divine king, verses 1-5. The first point is this. It shows us the beginning, Christ's beginning, our king's beginning. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, the root of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. So we see this stem, this shoot that comes up. The perfect kingdom and its perfect king emerges out of a humble beginning. Out of a beginning that no one else in the earth and the people of this earth and this world don't see this as a mighty king. But isn't that how God always works? Out of humble beginnings. And we, using this very example from verse 1, we should be very familiar with this example. It should be very fresh on our minds and hearts. For nothing could be more bleak than a forest that was reduced to stumps, right? Haven't we all seen that? We've been living that. We've seen that around. A once mighty forest of trees has now been mowed down and reduced to a bunch of stumps by Hurricane Michael or the storm. Michael. But this, and where we are looking at, Isaiah has been telling the people of God, listen, Assyria is coming, and they're going to come and they're going to invade and they're going to mow down. And then, as we will look into the further chapters, Assyria wasn't all. He was telling them that there's the Babylonians are coming. And the Babylonians at this time, they were just a bunch of tribes out there. They weren't even in existence, really, at this time. And he was saying, listen, they're going to come down and they're going to mow everything down. But I've got a plan. And this verse speaks of a shoot. And you may say, well, how is that a glorious thing? How is this that God's going to mow down this mighty forest and out of these stumps, he's going to have one shoot, one root, one stump out of this stump. He's going to have life come out of it. How is that a great thing? Wouldn't it be greater to just take this whole forest and use the whole forest? That wasn't the plan. As you know, as we've been going through week for week, talking about the remnant, that it's not everybody, it's those few, it's the faithful, it's God's people. So what is this talking about? This verse speaks of the shoot coming forth from the stump of Jesse. And you know this, you know well, Jesse was King David's father. And so he's saying, I'm still going to do this work through this stump. The promise that I made with David, I'm still going to bring this about. Now I want you to look at this promise, because in this promise is very important. So write it down. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. You can write it down. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to know this verse. But in this chapter is when the promise is given, when God gives David this promise. And it says this in verse 12 and 13. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. And you will come, and who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is one of the covenants that we were talking about when John Lennox was sharing that the Friday before at the Gettys Conference, when he was taking you through the story of redemption through the whole Bible, this is one of the things that he brought up. But what's so interesting about the Davidic covenant, that's what this is called, this is the covenant God made with David, that from that he was going to, the seed of David was going to sit on the throne for all eternity. What's so interesting about this is God makes this covenant with David before all the messes in his life. It wasn't like God didn't know who David was. It wasn't like God didn't know all the things that were going to happen. Spend a little bit of time and just thumb through the few chapters after chapter 7. Bathsheba happens later. Nathan's confrontation later than chapter 7. Absalom's revolt happens later. All of these things and all of these things that happen in David's life, and it's like God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the heart of King David, and he was saying, through you, I'm going to accomplish this, not because of you. Right? Amen? Listen, hear what I'm saying. The Lord said to David, I'm going to do this in you, not because of you. It's not because of how great you are, or how faithful you are, or what a great guy you are. It's because I'm doing this in you. And I'm going to carry it out to completion. Y'all, nothing has changed. That's what he does in families to this day. That's what he does. I was talking to a friend of mine even this week, and we were sharing prayer requests and we were praying for each other, and he said something, and he said, "You know, Brandon, I'm praying that until Jesus comes back, that everybody, all of my heritage, everyone that's a part of my lineage will come to the throne of Jesus. That there will not be one person in my family that's lost." And I thought, man, that's what we're talking about today. I was like, this is, what a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful thought. I'll tell you, do you know what scares me the most? It's not economic collapse. They can take all the money that I have, they can have it. It's not invasion. It's not losing things. I'll tell you this, it's not even losing my dear wife. This is the greatest fear I have, that my children will not know Jesus. That's the greatest fear that I have. Lord, would you do this work, what you've been faithful in their mom and in my life, will you do this in their lives? Because they can't go to heaven on my coattail. Amen? I wish they could. I wish I could drag them in there. I'd fight with them every day. But I can't do it. But I know the one that can. Lord, you do this, please. So we see this in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. And we see that God has this plan. And that this plan is really, as you know, started with Abraham. And that through Abram, and through Abraham, God has made this, which is another covenant that John Lennox brought up, the Abrahamic covenant, that God moved upon this man, and he's bringing and doing this work through. By the way, next month's table talk is, guess what, on covenant theology. Y'all get it and tear it up. So God doing this work through his people and having a plan and doing it through, listen, not through the majority, but through the minority, through the remnant. Through the remnant. And so he's doing this work in God's people. In this time in Isaiah chapter 11, God's people thought that the eternal throne, that this promise that had been made, they're looking around and they're going, it's dead. This is gone. This is another broken promise. Because you got to remember, the kingdom was divided. Israel, which was the north, y'all remember the north and the south, okay? The north, that was the 10 kingdoms, and then Judah was the two kingdoms. That's the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Judah, or of Israel. So you have these two kingdoms, and Assyria comes through, and they... Because Ahaz, the wicked king, that's the king right now under Isaiah right now, makes this alliance with Assyria. And this king comes through and wipes out Israel. I mean, annihilates them. And stops at Judah's steps. And then right after Ahaz, comes King Hezekiah. I know I'm giving you a bunch of history, but it's so important. And so, because God's people had this thought in their mind, and they were saying, listen, we're Abraham's children. He's not going to do anything to us. God's going to protect us because we're Abraham's children. And they were thinking, even at that time, they were thinking God was going to even protect Israel, even though they were a divided kingdom. He's like, well, we're Abraham's children. And plus, why is he going to do this? Because if you remember, who built the temple for God? Solomon, David's son. And they're thinking, God's not going to destroy us. He asked us to build a home for Him. So why would He destroy us and destroy His temple? Why would He do this? So He's not, we're God's people, we're in like Flint. He, no matter what everything else is going on, He's going to take care of us because we're His people and we've built a house for Him. And it doesn't matter what we do. It's the old Baptist theology there. I prayed a prayer and walked an aisle. I came to Vacation Bible School and ate Ritz crackers and peanut butter and Kool-Aid. I've been dunked. I'm okay. I'm in. I can go live like I want to live. Once saved, always saved, right? Pray a prayer and get dunked, join the church, and I'm good, and I can go live like I want to live. That's the mindset that Israel had. God's not going to allow this to happen. And they were pinning all of their theology and hopes on something that was not true. Because as we know, as we saw last week and the week before, God was going to punish them for their rebellion. And God's punishment of His people, Israel, the punishment of Israel came through Assyria. The punishment of Judah came through Babylon, the Babylonians. And He did this, and it seemed like that His promises were dead. And God was like, no, no, no. This has been the plan from the very beginning. I knew your heart, and I knew you would be unfaithful. And from this stump, the stump of Jesse, through that I made this promise, I'm going to bring a shoot. Now I want you to turn back just a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 6, to the last verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. It says this. Are you ready? Isaiah 6:13. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, meaning God's just going to overwhelm them, just bring them in, consume. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So God told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when He called him into the ministry, He said, listen, I'm going to do all this and I'm going to chop them down, but there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant, and I'm going to bring it about, and this stump that's going to come out is going to be Christ Jesus. Turn with me forward and we will get there to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. In verse 2, it says this. Isaiah 53. Let's read the first verse. Who has believed our report? This doesn't seem real. Lord, why would you do this? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He, that's a capital H, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. It goes on and on. This is Jesus. And Isaiah was prophesying about this stump, the stump of Jesse, and this tender shoot that was going to come out. And through this shoot was going to be the ruler of eternity. And he was going to rule this kingdom. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's this tender root, this humble beginning. It's Jesus. That's who. It's Jesus, our King. This humble beginning of the most glorious King and kingdom of all history. Of all of history. Had such an obscure and poor and lowly start. And yet our God, the sovereign of the universe, planned it from all eternity. And this was part of His plan. This humble beginning. Then in verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, we see the delight of Christ. Christ, what brings this King, Jesus our King, what brings Him delight? We see it. And it should be the same thing that brings us delight. We are called by His name, right, Christians? We have His name. We carry His name. So what delights Christ should delight us. So let's look at what delights Him. Verse 2, and in the first part of verse 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." His delight is in the fear of the Lord. What delights Christ? We see in this verse and part of the next verse, we see that Jesus was perfectly and completely anointed by the Holy Spirit for this task. That He was our King. And the Holy Spirit gave Him and perfectly poured Himself out on Jesus. This anointing of Jesus was a complete authority to rule His kingdom. It showed complete authority to rule His kingdom. Look at the things that the Holy Spirit brought into this. Look at what was laid upon King Jesus. It says that the Holy Spirit was had rested upon Him. That's one. That it gave Him wisdom. Two, understanding. Three, counsel. Four, might. Five, knowledge and fear. But let's understand what that word fear means. It doesn't mean that He was fearful of God. It was a reverence, an honor, a respect. He revered God. Yet with all of Christ's authority, all the authority that was given to Christ, His delight was to bring honor to His Father. His delight was to bring glory to His Dad. All He wanted to do was bring glory and honor to Him. You know, it's hard because we struggle because we want to make our own kingdoms. We want to bring glory to ourselves. We want to bring ourselves happiness. And I think so many times I'm like, Lord, why am I doing this? What's the reason that I'm doing this activity? What is the reason? Is this for Your glory or for my glory? I'm telling you, Christ's delight was in one single solitary thing: bringing glory to His Father. As a side note, but something you need to see and understand that's very important, these verses, this verse and part of verse 3, shows us very clearly the doctrine of the Trinity. You see it here. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see how they work in complete unison. They are in one person. They work together. It's not this frayed Trinity. It's this Trinity working together. And y'all, we've talked about this so much, but it's so vitally important to your Christian walk. It's the covenant of redemption. It's this covenant that God has made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they've made together. And they're keeping this covenant together. But the Christian church across America, for sure, has fractured the Trinity. They don't know how. They're sitting there going, this doesn't make sense. How can God elect a people and Christ die for everybody and the Holy Spirit only work in those people's lives who He allows? That's a fractured Trinity. That's a Trinity that's going in three different directions. It doesn't work that way. God elects a group of people from the foundations of the world. That's the plan that we've just been talking about. That's the covenant theology that we've been talking about. That God has worked this plan. That's why He was able to tell Isaiah in chapter 6, listen, this is what I want you to do, and you're going to go to these people and they're not going to listen to you, and I'm going to mow them down and I'm going to cut the forest, but listen, there's going to be a stump. And out of this stump, I'm going to work this. Out of the remnant. And you see this thread of the remnant all throughout Scripture. And I've told you guys, listen, hundreds of times, God has never worked in the majority. He's never worked. God doesn't need a majority vote. He doesn't. He's God. He's always worked in the minority. He's always worked in the humble, the broken, the poor, the lame. That's our God. He's done it from all eternity. But we see this, and we see this covenant, and in these verses, you should be able to see it clearly. God has elected a group of people from the beginning. Christ has died for those people, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring those people to Christ. Amen? That's glorious. That's a Trinity that works. And they have kept their word to each other. They have agreed and said, this is what we're doing. And it's a glorious work. And so that's why we can look at this verse and say, all Christ, what brings Him delight is bringing God, His Father, delight. Doing what His Father wanted to do, Him to do. Being obedient to His Father. Doing His work and His will. Bringing glory to His Father. And then the last point, Christ's power. So we see Christ's reign and His humble beginning. We saw Christ's delight. And now we look at His power. In the rest of verse 3, 4, and 5, it says this, and He shall... This is so good. Thank you, God. He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes or decide by the hearing of His ears, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips, He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. Jesus judges perfectly. His judgment is perfect. He does not judge as we judge. He does not judge as man. We do not need to make him. When we build our theology, part of the problem with people's doctrine and their theology is that they start with themselves and try to build upward. Theology should be built from God downward. That's how you need to view it. And so when we say God is all loving, what does that mean? Especially in a broken world where there's a lot of hate. When we say God is all justice, all just, all, when we say these things, we've got to build our theology from God down. But we don't like to do that. This is why. Because we try to make God in our image. Instead of God, instead of us in His image, right? We try to make Him like us. And so God judges perfectly. That's what we see here. There's no mistakes. He doesn't judge. He says that. I do not judge. I'm not going to judge by sight or by hearing. And y'all know, I hope you know this. I hope you know this answer. You know what God judges by, right? The heart. The heart. That's why this covenant with David is so important. Why did he choose David over all of his... Don't y'all remember? Why did he anoint David as king over all of his brothers? The scripture says it. Why? What? God's own heart. That's why. And even when David failed so miserably, do you remember when Nathan went to him and was like, What are you doing? Let me tell you, there's a man who had a lamb. And do you remember the outrage that David had? You're that man. And God uses that. You know what? When you read in Romans 9 where it says, Jacob I love and Esau I hated, and you read in Scripture and you're going like, Lord, didn't you have this mixed up? Jacob's a scoundrel. Esau is a faithful son. Nope, that's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. Now listen. Listen to me. Don't be sitting there thinking, the preacher told me that God uses scoundrels. So I'm going to go out with a license. I'm not, that is not what your preacher is saying. Hear me. Right? Do you hear me? That's not what I'm saying. But be glad that God uses scoundrels. Right? Be glad God uses scoundrels. Amen? To do His bidding. He judges not like man. He judges the heart. I want to read a couple of passages to you. In John chapter 5. I just can't get away from John ever. John 5 verse 30. I think it's 30. Yeah, it is. It says this. This is Jesus saying, I cannot of myself do, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Part of the Trinity. His judgment is perfect and it's perfectly righteous. Scripture teaches us this. that Jesus is the judge. You know this. Scripture teaches it all. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and I today? This is what it means. I want you to leave here today. But first of all, I want you today to spend time in Isaiah 11. This promise is for you and I. It's not for the unbelievers. Do you hear me? It's for the children. This chapter, this promise, and this hope is for you and I. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we must learn to get tired of this world. Please, guys, don't get tied to this world. Don't get so comfortable. Please don't get so comfortable. Hear me when I say this. This is not our home. It's not. You're not home. This is not home. Your big comfy chair that you have at your house, the one, you know the one I'm talking about. Your safe place in your home. The one that you can get in and prop your feet up and it seems like a lot of cares go away. There's something so much better than that. This is not your home. The Jews, at this time when Isaiah is speaking to his people, the Jews at this time, they were wondering, where did the lineage go? Abraham was promised this, and we're Abraham's, we've had to go through Egypt, and now the Assyrians are coming. I'm in a brutal people. Listen, you know about the Assyrians before they were even labeled the Assyrians through Nineveh. Brutal. God-hating. But that God, you let us be in captivity with Egypt, and now you're letting Assyria just run rickshaw over us, and you're telling us that even the last two tribes in Jerusalem that you're going to hand us over. And if you've been on Zoom class on Wednesday night, what has Josh been teaching us on Wednesday night? But about Babylon, but the Babylonians. Amen? And he's been teaching us this. And so, and he's saying, listen, you're going to do this? But God has a plan. And he's going to keep a remnant. And his stump's going to, and a root's going to grow out of a stump. And it's a picture of Christ's kingdom. Think about this. Think about the remnant in this room. I hope we're part of it. Think about the church in America. And listen to me. We hear stories. We watch the prayer cast. Part of the reason why we do that is so that y'all can be familiar with every country of the world and the work that God is doing in every country. Because he tells us that from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, what? There's my people. That's why we do this. So it's not going to be a bunch of white people there. Reuben, amen?
Amen.
Albert, amen?
Amen.
It's not going to be a bunch. It's going to be from every tribe and every nation and every people. And it's going to be beautiful. And he has a plan. And he's doing this work. And this is not our home. So just like this silent kingdom that's advancing and this army that's making its way, this is part of the plan of God. So we, who have embraced Christ Jesus, we who are truly a part of His kingdom, should be faithfully dedicated to advancing the kingdom of God. Just like we shared Friday night, dads, moms, I don't care how old your children are. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter. Take the gospel to your family. Trust Christ. And let's press on. Let's press forward. Let's ask Christ to help us. And Lord, help us do this work. And this is the promise. Chapter 11 is your kingdom that is coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day that we have set aside, that you have set aside. The day that you raised from the grave was on a Sunday. That we celebrate your victory over the grave and over sin. That's why we come together on this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name. Do this work in us. You know our hearts. Lord, you know everything in our lives. Father, we desperately need you. Grant us repentance and work in us. Do not leave us to ourselves. Please, God, do a work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.